Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. So wonderful to worship with you, and I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7 and verse number 36. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. You can also use a Bible app on your phone, and we also have all the scriptures on the screens. And if you don't have a Bible at all, we would love to remedy that. In fact, we will give you a Bible at the end of this service. Just come down to the front of the altar, say, I'd like a Bible, and we will give you a Bible. In fact, you can take as many of them as you want. And I say that, and I mean it, and I've actually had some people take me up on it. Like after one of the 1 o'clock services, I was going to my car, and I saw a person walking out with an usher, and both of them were carrying Bibles and putting them in their car. So we will give you as many Bibles as you want. We also have Spanish-speaking Bibles. So if you know of someone in that community that could use one, we would love to give a Bible to them. And it could be a wonderful way for you to witness to them. And so if you'd like that, just come down and ask for it. Luke chapter 7, and let's start reading here in verse number 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he being Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus into his home, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman that this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, now notice, it said to him. So when he says Simon here, a lot of people mistakenly believe that he is talking to Simon Peter, one of his disciples, that like Simon was sitting there at the table and he's talking to Peter. This is not Simon Peter. He is talking to the Pharisee. So the Pharisee is watching this woman interact with Jesus. And in his heart, he is thinking, if Jesus really was a prophet, he would know that this is not the sort of woman who should be touching you. And he would tell her to get away. He would basically take out the trash, if you will. Well, little did he know, Jesus really was a prophet. And he was so skillful at being a prophet that he was reading his thoughts as he was thinking them. And he comes out and says this back to the Pharisee, whose name is Simon. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and another one 50. When they both were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you've judged correctly. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and has wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which have been many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. This to me is a beautiful story. Now, if you're new to church or haven't been to church in a while, you're exactly my favorite type of person to attend Word of Life Church. So let me just go ahead and calm you. I'm going to tell you two stories today, one of which I've already told. I will expound on that later in this message, and I will tell you one personal story, and then I'm going to let you go. So don't worry. You can relax, have some fun, take a deep breath, and know I am glad that you are here. So here at Word of Life, we support a lot of missionaries all over the world. In fact, we believe our calling is to be kind of like a John the Baptist. And somebody says, well, what does that mean? Well, John knew that his ministry was designed by God to prepare the way for a greater ministry. That there was coming a ministry after him that would actually do more in the earth than John did. But John was to help that ministry in the ministry of Jesus go further, faster. And what we believe is that if you come to Word of Life, our goal is to give you the equipment and the tools and the teaching from God's Word and the empowerment of God's Spirit so that you can go further faster, that your marriages and lives and walks with God are improved. But we also want to help missionaries go further faster, that because of this church and because of this ministry, what they are able to do in the world is easier for them because we've been buying them houses if they have orphanages and vehicles if they need them and churches where there needs to be a church plan and Bible schools where there aren't any. So this is one of the main reasons why we are building our new building, which we just got the permit for this week. So we are super excited about that. Construction should be starting in just a couple of weeks. We've got our permit. We've got all the money lined up. And so with that, we are going to build us a new building and go back to two services. Thank you, Jesus. But with this, this is not just about continual church growth and reaching more people in our community. We want to see millions of dollars funneled over into world missions until the Great Commission is the great completion and we get out of here. So that's our goal. And so with that, in doing this, I have made it a point to go and actually visit the places that we are giving this money to. And I don't even look to preach. I just want to see it. Like, I want to see what are we investing in and making sure it's the best use of your money that you give to this place. And so about a year and a half ago, I got an email from someone in our church who had heard from another missionary that we support in Mozambique that there was this lady over in South Africa who had an orphanage. And they told us kind of about the orphanage and asked if we would support it, and we dove into kind of the details in it, and we supported it a little bit monthly, and then me and my wife gave to it a little bit just to kind of see, you know, what would the feedback be, and kind of see, is this something we could give more to? This is always something you should do with your giving. Even Jesus, when he gave, he didn't just give to be giving. He surveyed the ability of the thing he was giving to see if they could handle it wisely and to see if they could handle it properly, and if they handled it wisely, he came and gave it more. And so with that, this is something I like to do with our giving as well. And so me and my wife decided, hey, we need to go see this place. And so I told them, I want to come see you, and I'll tell you why I said that in a minute. So we get on a plane, me and my wife, and I decide, since this is an orphanage, to not only take my wife, but also to take Tyler, who's our children's pastor, because I figured there's no point in me teaching him when I have a children's pastor who can teach him and be far better at it than me. So I took him, and I also took his wife, Tabitha, who is one of our main praise and worship leaders. And so with that, we got on a plane and flew from Atlanta to Johannesburg, South Africa, and it is a direct flight, one of the longest flights in the world. It is a 16-hour flight. So that's not like stopping for, you know, flying for 8 hours, stopping at a place, and then getting on another plane. No, this is in the same seat for 16 hours. I am thankful for the grace of God and Delta's peanuts. So with that, we were sustained and we made it. And we got to Africa, and as soon as we got there, we met up with a businessman who is from Pennsylvania, who also supports this orphanage, and he was going to kind of be our guide and kind of show us how to get there and
all those types of things. So when we land, he says, I want to take you guys to dinner. Now, with this, I'm always leery of eating on the mission field, but don't judge me. I go all over the mission field, and I'm not afraid of roughing it. I just don't want anything to rough me internally. Come on, somebody. So somebody says, aren't you afraid that you will offend them? The answer to that is no. I would rather offend you for like 30 minutes than your food to offend me for 3 days. And so with that, I tell everyone on the front end, look, you know, I'm not eating weird mystery meat. I will starve. I got peanut butter in my bag. I will be okay before I get Montezuma's revenge. And so with this, I told him on the front end, I'm like, look, I'll eat wherever you want, but just know, you know, I there are certain things I'm not doing. So with this, he took us to a restaurant. He said, look, this is an African restaurant, but it's nice, and it's cooked right, and you can trust the meat. And we got there, and it was real nice. It was a beautiful place, and we walked in, and they gave us the menu, and they have all these different things on the menu, like ostrich and crocodile and oxtail. I got the oxtail. Come to find out, in oxtail, there's far more tail than ox, but we managed to eat around the tail. But with that, there was an appetizer that was on the menu that was, they call it African sausage, which is fried worms. And this is the worm. It's called a Mopani worm. This is the worm. And so they take said worms and they fry them and bring them out on a skillet and you eat them. And he told us this is a rite of passage. Like if you're coming to South Africa, like this is a rite of passage and you eat it. And I'm like, not this guy. This guy. But he orders them. He orders them, gets them to the table. And have any of you ever yielded to peer pressure? You know, that should have been one of the questions on the screen. I would have definitely had to raise my phone. So the peer pressure is there, and my wife is there, and these other men are eating it, and it's like, I want to be a manly man too. And so I succumb to it, and this is me actually eating the worm. You see the worm on the plate, and that they put paint on your face when you walk in the restaurant, so that's what that is. Not a makeup job gone bad. But with that, I ate the worm, and it was crunchy, and you could taste the legs, and I'm kidding. I had to, some people were falling asleep. I had to get you back. But with this, not only did I eat it, my wife ate it. Now, she cried when she ate it, but she did eat it, and so that was kind of our rite of passage. So we went to sleep that night, and we woke up the next morning, and we drove over to the orphanage. And as soon as I got to the orphanage, I saw all these kids running out to meet the car, and immediately I start getting emotional. Let me explain to you why. This is not like a normal orphanage where the kids who are there just don't have parents. This is far different, and that is worthy of supporting, but when I got the email from the guy in our church, I saw through the email that most of these kids, well, in fact, all of them, have come out of abuse. And many of them have suffered such abuse that I will refuse to even tell you the stories because I myself can't read it. I mean, like, I broke down when I read it. And honestly, it alerted me because we give so much, so we have a lot of organizations coming and asking us for money and those types of things, and I take the time to review each one. And I've often noticed that a lot of the sob stories are a lot of times scams. And so it alerted me of, you know, this is so bad, I can't even read it, that, you know, is there truth to it? So I emailed the lady back, the lady who runs the orphanage, and I'm like, what would you think if I come visit you, if I came to see you? Now, I do this because if it is running a scam, they don't want you to see it. Like, they don't want you to come. And so you can kind of, you know, learn a couple of tricks to do things diplomatically in a way without offending anyone. But as soon as I said it, I got an email back saying, we would love to have you come see it. And so I started engaging more and more and getting pictures of the kids and talking to people who had been there before and found out, you know, this is a legit place. And so I get to this gate of where the orphanage is, and I see all these kids running. And immediately I'm starting to link names with faces and stories with those faces. Every face in here has a story. Did you know that? Behind this face is a story. Behind your face, there is a story. Even if you try to act like there's not a story behind your face, there's a story there somewhere. And behind all of these faces, I start piecing together their stories. And my heart is immediately getting incredibly emotional. See, in this region of Africa, it's called Kwa Kwa, Q-W-A, Q-W-A. It's very tribal. There's not a lot of education. A lot of the people there are illiterate. They don't have the right to education like we have. And so with that, one of the biggest problems that arises out of this is a lack of awareness of how disease is spread. And so disease runs rampant in these communities. Life expectancy is very low, and not just general disease, but also STDs. And with these STDs that are spread, they're not realizing how they're spread, and they actually believe that people's purity can cleanse you from your impurity. Not that your impurity could ruin their purity. They believe maybe your purity could cleanse my impurity. Make a long story short, in as nicest of a way as I can put it, for all the kids you see on the screen, they've all been rescued out of this type of lifestyle where they have been trafficked, where they have been sold to people with impurities so that their purity could be used to cleanse these people from their impurity. The stories behind it, honestly, you would not believe it. And so all of these kids have been captured by police. Police come in and they break these things up and, you know, deliver these kids. But there are very few places in South Africa where these kids can go. There's not a lot of orphanages because the government doesn't have the funds to support it. So if it is run, it's done privately through charities. But the issue is ever since really 9/11, donations from stateside works have not been near as strong as what they once were. And basically, unless you're a missionary who has a great public speaking ability or you're very good at networking, you can't get in America and work for the funds. And so this whole place has 28 kids, 7 employees, and a house, and their entire budget for all of this is $55,000 a year. Their rent, to give you an idea of how poor the region is, their rent is $450 a month. So all of these kids are coming from this background, and immediately I come in and I'm like wanting to survey, you know, what's going on in the organization, and I'm also wondering, you know, I know where the kids have been, but where they're at. Even where they're at now, they've been delivered from things, but they're still kind of like in a wilderness. They're not quite in the promised land. I want to get them more than ever now over into a promised land. But with this, to give you an idea of what their life is like now, for breakfast, they eat one piece of bread. For lunch, they eat 2 pieces of bread with butter. And for dinner, they eat some rice and occasionally some chicken. We brought KFC. You should have seen the look on the people's faces at KFC when we ordered about 450 pieces of chicken. And it took them an hour to crank it out. We brought KFC in the back of a van and opened it up to them for lunch. And you would have thought it was Christmas and I was dressed as Santa Claus. I mean, they were chanting, KFC, KFC. I'm like, this is a commercial in the making, man. We got them the KFC and just to see them take the time to, you would think that, you know, being hungry and not having it, like you would just tear it up, but they took the time with it. It was like they were savoring each piece, and they kept eating piece after piece after piece until 28 kids knocked out about 400 pieces of chicken. But with that, man, they just took their time enjoying it. And so we start having fun with the kids because I'm a big believer, like I'm never going to try to teach you anything without connecting with you first. In fact, this is the whole point of this story for those of you who enjoy communication. The whole point of this story of me telling it is to not just get you in an emotional place, but I know if I can connect with you over an emotion, I got a better chance at talking to you about Jesus. And so with this, it's the same way with these kids. Like, I'm not just going to roll up and say, Jesus loves you. I have to connect with them first. And there's no better way to connect with a kid than to have fun with a kid. And so we're in there trying to have fun with these kids, and we're dancing. Well, Let me clarify. I'm not dancing. You can look at this body and see it's not made for dancing. But with this, you know, Tyler is dancing and he can do the pop and lock and all those types of things. And that fascinates him. And I thought about trying it, but then I thought this is going to wind up on the internet somewhere and I will never be able to get it off. So I refrained. But we danced with them. They danced with them and interacted with them. But for me, like, I have two boys, and so I can wrestle. Like, that's my deal. If I'll grab you and I'll pick you up and throw you over my shoulder and just mess with you and get you in a headlock and let you take me down. And so I immediately start engaging with the kids. And I noticed there were two types of kids. There were some kids who had been through some things, but it hadn't broke them yet. Like, there still was a smile like you would see from a kid here. And there was a joy there and a peace there that you would see like in your own kids. But then there were other kids who you could tell the pain and the abuse had made them far more withdrawn. And there was a kid there by the name of Vusi, V-U-S-I, and about 13 years of age. And I was playing soccer with this kid, and immediately I thought like I was getting in better shape. And then I played soccer against a 13-year-old and realized just how out of shape I actually am. It humbled me. And it humbled me even more when I saw this kid is taking me to school in shoes that are two sizes too big, have no laces, and are dress shoes. Like, I'm in sneakers, he's in dress shoes, and he's taking me to school. And as soon as I got my attention off of me and over onto him, I caught eyes with him, and I melted, man. I knew a little bit of his story. And it was like everything within me in that moment wanted to do something for this kid. But I'm concerned because it's like I don't want to like single him out and do more for him than I would do for someone else. You know, does that make sense? Like, you don't want everyone else, because there's 28 kids there. You know, you don't want to take one. And I'd love to do it for all 28, but, you know, I didn't have those types of resources on me to be able to do that. So I went to the guy I was with, and I said, you know, can you give to one kid without giving to all the kids? And he's like, yeah, just make sure you do it in private. So we go to sleep, and the next day we're going back to the orphanage, and before we did, we stopped at this shop, and I was blown away at this shop out in the middle of nowhere that had nice shoes, like sporting good equipments, and Puma and Adidas. Come to find out, you say Adidas, Adidas? I didn't realize that. I thought it was Adidas. Apparently that's American Adidas, but it's Adidas over in Europe, where it actually comes from in Germany. But with that, and then they had Nikes, and I'm like, I'm going to give them a pair of Nikes. So I look at this wall, and it's Nikes kind of like we have, not the latest and greatest models. You know, the average pair is about $50 to $65. And I see a pair, and I get my wife there, I get her beside me because my wife tells me I'm colorblind. I don't believe it. I promise exit signs are green. But with that, no, I'm joking. I know they're red. But with this, my wife says, you know, sometimes you don't see colors the way that you see. So I'm like, okay, come here, babe. Let's, you know, get color coordinated and get socks, match your shoes, and a hat, and all those types of things. So we go and we check out. I buy it, and I bring it to the orphanage. And I come, and I'm nervous. Like, have you ever given a gift, and you were nervous about giving it? I'm nervous about giving this gift because I don't know how to interact with this kid, because every other interaction he has ever had with a man has been a painful one. And so here I am, and I'm like, I don't know how to do this right. And so I've got to do it in private, but it's like, how do I do that in a way that's comfortable for him and not awkward? And so I get to the orphanage, and I see him, and I'm like, hey, bud, can you come with me? And I can immediately see kind of alarm on his face. Like, did I do something? Am I in trouble? You know, what's going on here? And it immediately made all of these thoughts race through my mind. And the more I look back on the experience, the more thoughts I think like this, that here I am and all the kids are outside and I'm asking him to come inside. And when he comes inside, I'm asking him to go in a private room. And so there's this part of me that's like, maybe I'm doing this wrong, because all I could think about was how many other times in his life that he had something like that happen. And so there's a part of me that thinks, maybe I should just do it out in the open, or maybe I could like redeem something in him that like I could take a moment and redeem it for him. And so I took him over into this room, and I shut the door behind us, and I opened up this bag, and I said, "Man, we were out there playing soccer the other day. I said, I saw your shoes. I said, brother, you can't play soccer in shoes like that. I had to get you something." And so I opened up this box, pulled out this brown, or the orange box, the Nike box, and I opened it up. And as soon as this kid saw these shoes, he's like pointing to himself. He's like, "For me?" And I'm like, "Yeah, man, for you." And tears just start coming down his face. So thankful. In the book of Proverbs, it says, a full man loathes a honeycomb. He doesn't even like it. He's so full, he just doesn't even like it. But to a hungry man, every bitter thing is sweet. It's talking about thanksgiving. That when your life is filled with so much, you lose a spirit of thanksgiving. But when you don't have much, even a little, you're thankful for. And he took these shoes. And he wouldn't even put them on, man. Like, I'm thinking the whole reason I bought you the shoes was so you could play soccer in them. But he didn't want to put them on his feet. He didn't want to mess them up. And the whole rest of the time we played soccer, he played soccer in other shoes, not those. He didn't want to mess them up. It was like a treasure to him. He didn't want to spend it. He's afraid of losing it. In fact, when we left the room, he went and hid the shoes. I looked at him in that room and I said, "Vusi, bud, I want you to know. Jesus loves you, man. So I know you don't have a father. I don't know what other people have done in your life, but buddy, I want to let you know that my father passed away when I was a young man. I found God to be the most amazing father I could ever ask for. If you love him and serve him, he'll take you places you never dreamed of." There was something about this moment that reminded me of a spiritual principle. I often reflect back after mission experiences and experiences like this and ask, what did I learn? I want to constantly learn and grow. And so oftentimes we can learn so much from people that if we would just take the time to connect, we could draw so much from them. And when I got home, as I was thinking about this and processing my thoughts and journaling and all those types of things, I thought that isn't it interesting that weakness often paves the way for strength? That when you see weakness in the life of someone else, if you're a Christian, And the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart, it moves you to compassion. It moves you to action. That even if you can't do something, there's something within you that wants to do something. In fact, I would dare say every person in this room, not even after meeting these kids, if I took up an offering, you would give something. Because when we see a need and we're a Christian, there's something from that need, something from that weakness that wants to draw out our strength. And it got me thinking about our Father God. And not just people like Vusi, but people like me and people like you. See, here's what I know, that in all of our lives, you've experienced pain. I know everyone in this room has experienced that. I pray you have not experienced pain like Vusi has experienced. If you have, you definitely have my prayers. But I know that there are people in this room who have faced the pain of divorce. I saw so many cameras go up when it talked about dealing with someone in your life, maybe even yourself, who had cancer or a terminal illness. And there are people in this room whose lives have been affected by that pain. There are other people in this room who, like myself, have had a mother or a father or a child go home to be with the Lord, or a miscarriage, or something happened in life that was unfair and not right, and it hurt you and it wounded you. I know that not only have we felt and dealt with our fair share of pain, but I also know that everyone in this room is incredibly familiar, not just with pain, but with shame. Pain is where someone or something causes us hurt. Shame is where we cause the hurt to ourselves or to someone else. I know everyone in this room is familiar with that. In Luke 7, you see a woman come into a room where Jesus is. And I know this just from helping all different types of people, that this woman has experienced more than her fair share of pain, I am sure. You don't just wind up a prostitute. There's something that has gone on in this woman's life that I'm sure has caused her pain, but I also know that this woman is wrestling with shame. That she's not just getting it from herself, but when she walks in a room, there's a religious person there who's making sure she feels it through his eyes, through the scorn he is looking at her with. And this woman comes in this Pharisee's house. Now, you know this has to be an awkward moment. I'd love to ask Simon the Pharisee, how did she know where you lived and how did you know she was a sinful woman? But with this, you know this is an awkward moment. Like, she's walking in this guy's house uninvited. She's not knocking. She just walks in. And when she walks in this room, apparently she walks in behind Jesus. Now, here's what we know, if you know Jewish protocol, that with this, when you invited someone to your house, there was a protocol you went through, which is why Jesus said what he said. The protocol involved three things. Number one, there was a kiss that you would give on the hand. It was an act of honor. So when someone came to your house, like if you invited me for lunch, before I walked in the door, you would take the hand of the person you invited and you would kiss their hand as an act of honor. I'm thankful we don't have that custom in our society. But with this was a part of the custom in Jewish society. So they would kiss the hand. The next thing that they would do is they would honor your journey. They didn't have cars and things like that. The road was dirty, so they would wash your feet. If they honored you, they would wash their feet as an act of servanthood, as an act of saying, thank you for coming to my house. But at the very least, they would provide you a bowl with water and a towel so that you could wash your own. And the last thing that they would do is they would take perfume, cologne, anointing oil, whatever you want to call it, and they would say, look, I know you probably got a little smelly from your journey, so we'll anoint you with this fragrance so that you can feel good about yourself. No, you're clean and smell good. When Jesus walks in Simon's house, Simon is a Pharisee. He utterly disdains Jesus. He offers him none of these things. It's not like he's trying and getting it wrong. Like, there are people like that all the time. All of us Christians, really, we try and sometimes get it wrong. But he's not trying and getting it wrong. He's not trying at all. There's a part of him that doesn't see a need for Jesus. This Pharisee, by the time he was 12 years old, had memorized the first 12 books of the Old Testament. By the time he was 15, he had memorized the entire Old Testament, which means that this guy had memorized 300 different prophecies about the coming Messiah, and the Messiah is standing literally in his house, and he can't see him. Because of his pride. And this woman walks in, filled with pain, filled with shame, and she's not trying to hide it anymore. And when she walks in, you know it's awkward in the room. Everyone is looking, but Jesus has his back towards her because of the way she enters in. And here in the Jewish custom, they didn't have tables like we have tables with chairs. They had tables on the floor, and you would recline at those tables, which means Jesus was sitting like this. So Jesus is sitting at this table like this. His feet are out where she can see it. No one else can because they're all at the table. She's behind him. And when she walks in, the eyes of everyone in that room are judging her and condemning her and saying, we know your past. We know how wrong you are. We know you shouldn't be in this place. And then Jesus turns around. And they lock eyes and she saw something different in him. She saw a love and she saw a compassion and she saw a mercy that she had not seen in the eyes of anyone else in that room or probably in the eyes of anyone she had encountered in a very long time. And when she sees this love, man, and she sees this mercy, she breaks and she starts crying uncontrollably. But she doesn't want to waste her tears. And she sees that Jesus' feet have been left dirty by Simon. So she makes good use of her tears and she washes her feet with them. Can you imagine how many tears she must have been crying to actually be able to wash dirty, dusty feet? So touched by the love of God. So in tune with her need of Jesus that she is forgetting about what anyone else in that room thinks. She lets down her hair because she doesn't have a towel and she dries his feet. And that society, women, especially in her profession, would carry around with them a vial of perfume and of oil because their business depended on it. They needed to smell nice. They needed to smell good. So they would keep a vial of that around them at all times so that they could smell nice. She opens up that vial and she doesn't apply a drop. She pours the whole thing out on his feet while kissing it, telling Jesus, I'm not going to need this anymore. You've changed me. The love of Jesus. Simon's watching all of this, judging it. He doesn't know that he's the one in the story that we'd be talking about today as the one who was wrong. What made him wrong, not his actions. What made him wrong, not his past. What made him wrong, not his relationships. What made him wrong was he didn't see he needed Jesus. See, everyone in this room, we're all beautifully broken. We all have a past. We all have pain. We all have shame. The difference is that many of us have learned to, like Vusi, come and see our weakness as an opportunity to draw upon the strength of God that we need him. And my prayer for myself is that I am more and more and more like that child, just filled with gratitude, filled with honor, that Jesus wasn't kidding, that he said, you need to come to me like a little child. You need to see that apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to see that it's not just habit or religious duty to wake up, hit your knees, and pray. It's not just a 40-day deal. It's a lifestyle deal because you actually see you need me, that I am the vine, you are the branch, and apart from me, you can't produce any fruit if you tried. I want that for me. I don't want to get so caught up in the gifts God has given me and the strengths God has given me that my strength becomes my greatest weakness because instead of leaning on God, I actually lean on it. I want everyone in this room to have a moment like that, live a life like that. But I believe wholeheartedly that there are some people who are here this weekend where you need to have a moment like this lady had a moment. See, I try and I do my best to make everyone in here as comfortable as possible. That's why the seats are comfortable. That's why we give free coffee. That's why we have AC. I'm thankful for the AC. Anybody else? You know, that's why we have heat when it's cold. We try to make you comfortable. But I often wonder if in the American church, we do you an injustice by making everyone so comfortable. Because here's what I know. Your greatest growth with God will always come when you get uncomfortable. And for this woman, this is uncomfortable, man. The eyes of everyone in that room were on her. She didn't know what they were thinking, but you know what? She didn't care because she knew she needed Jesus. She needed a touch from God. She needed her sins forgiven. She needed the hope that came from Jesus. And Jesus lifts her up as someone not who is broken, but someone who is pieced back together more beautifully than the way she was before. So today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get uncomfortable. An opportunity to come in and say, I need Jesus. And I have tried. I've been like Simon for years, where I've had Jesus right in front of me, and churches right in front of me, and preaching right in front of me, and Bibles right in front of me. But I am done acting like that just because it's in my house, that it's in me. It's not. I know I need it in me. And if it means getting uncomfortable, if it means having a moment like she had, I know that's the exact thing that can set me free. So I'm willing to do it. I crave that for you. Because I can't imagine how many other women were in her exact same position who wished they had the courage and the boldness to do what she did that day, but didn't, and their lives were never changed, not because Jesus wasn't there, but because they didn't go to Jesus. Today's your opportunity. Now is your opportunity to come to Jesus, beautifully broken, wholly surrendered. And you watch when you come to him that weakness paves the way for his strength to manifest in your life. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit just drawing all people to Jesus. That in and of ourselves, we can't do anything, but Father, with you, we can see people come alive. So I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, let us come to you beautifully broken and wholly surrendered. In Jesus' name.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.